The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Elder David Howell
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
We're in Genesis chapter 25, moving rapidly through the book of Genesis. Sometime back, we buried Sarah. So tonight we're going to bury Abraham and Ishmael too. If you're there, say word, we'll start reading. Chapter 25, verse 1. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Okay, folks, this chapter is riddled with names, Hebrew names. So I'm just going to apologize right off the bat for mispronouncing any of these Hebrew names. If there are any Old Testament scholars or Hebrew theologians listening tonight, you will hear me murder Hebrew names. I could do like the fellow that was in the church that when I grew up, he would get to a name and go, hard word. But we'll get through it. The best I know is that Abraham's second wife, her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dadan. And the sons of Dadan were Asherim and Latushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abadiah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage tonight. We thank you, Lord, that it's full of great symbolism and full of biblical truth. And so, Father, we just ask you as we go through this chapter that you help us, Lord, to rightly divide it and to get from it, Lord, what you would say to the church tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Abraham lived after the marriage of Isaac. Abraham lived an additional 35 years. And all that is recorded concerning him during that time is contained in these few verses here in chapter 25, verses 1 through 8. Verse 9 says, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, in the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife." So he was buried with Sarah. But we don't hear a lot of God's extraordinary appearances to Abraham or trials for Abraham during this 35 years between the marriage of Isaac and the death of Abraham. What we do see is the count of his children by Keturah, another wife, which he married after the death of Sarah. And after burying Sarah and marrying off Isaac, the two most dear companions of his life, he was now solitary. And he determined that it was not good for him to be thus alone, so he married Keturah. Keturah, he had six sons in fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham concerning the great increase of his posterity, which most likely he had in mind when he entered into the marriage. You see, obviously, Abraham caught a second wind, which is testimony to the strength he received by the promise that was given to him by God. And it demonstrates that the virtue of God's promise exceeds the power of nature. So after the birth of these sons, he set his house in order. And he did it with prudence and with justice. First off, he made Isaac his heir, as he was bound to do, in justice to Sarah, his first and principal wife. And also to Rebekah, who married Isaac, upon the assurance of that back in the previous chapter. And so thus he made Isaac heir to the promised land and heir to the covenant. He also gave portions of the rest of to his children, both Ishmael and to the sons of Keturah, because it was justice to provide for them. And he did so. And it was prudent to settle them in places distant afar off from Isaac. Why? Well, that they might not pretend to divide the inheritance with Isaac, nor be in any way a care or concern or an expense to Isaac. Now notice that Abraham did this while he was still alive. He did it while he lived. Because had it not been done, had it been done after he died, it might not have been done so well, especially after his death. Now let that be a lesson to anybody who needs to hear that. It's better to get your affairs in order and have it done your way than to have the lawyers get involved after you're dead and do it others' ways. So Keturah's sons were sent eastward from Canaan, and their posterity and increase was the fruit of the promise to Abraham that God would multiply his seed. Seems like everyone that Abraham was father of, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, and they were all heirs of the promise that God gave. So Abraham died and was buried by his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Now, we're not told of any pomp or ceremony or funeral arrangements, only that he was buried, who buried him, where he was buried. But there's two things I want to point out. Even though formerly some distance existed between Isaac and Ishmael, it seems that either Abraham himself brought them together while he lived, or at least his death reconciled them, because they came together as brothers, and rightly so, and buried their father with honor. The second thing is that Abraham was buried in his own burying place, which he had purchased, and which he had buried Sarah. So even in their death, Abraham and Sarah were not divided. Now, if you look through this chapter, there's about three great places to get sermons from. We could just stay right here in verses 1 through 10, but we want to move on. Next part is God's faithfulness to Ishmael. Verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Naboth, then Kedar, Abil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jator, Naphish, and Kedema. Forgive me if they're wrong. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names, by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Immediately after the account of Abraham's death begins the story of Isaac and tells us where he dwelt and how remarkably God blessed him. The blessing of Abraham did not die with Abraham, but survived to all the children of the promise. And then we have an account of Ishmael, who was also a son of Abraham. And God made some promises concerning him to his mother Hagar. So the number and strength of Ishmael's family were the fruit of the promise that God made to his mother in chapter 16 and to Abraham in chapter 17 and chapter 21. And it's necessary to record the accomplishment of such a promise. So it's recorded that God kept his word to Ishmael. And finally, we have an account of Ishmael's death and how he dwelt in the presence of all his brethren. That also was a promise that was made in chapter 16, that he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. He was great and mighty among his people. He lived to the ripe old age of 137, died and was buried. We could park there for a while. We could probably talk about the meanings of some of these names. That could be a sermon in itself. We're going to move on because we have more important fish to fry. Verses 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Assyrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" Can you relate, ladies? If all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." Imagine that. Two nations are in your womb. Talk about a difficult pregnancy. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Wow, what a prophecy. I bet she wasn't expecting that. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which, best I can tell from research I've done, that means hairy. Yeah. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore her two boys. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. One was a jock, one was a nerd, okay? And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name is called Edom, which I understand means red. You know, later on, you're reading the Bible, there's Edomites. Yep, that's where they come from. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. What was he thinking? He wasn't thinking. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Chapter 25 records the birth of Esau and Jacob and the beginning of the drama between them. Folks, when you start reading about Jacob and Esau, that's better than any soap opera that you can find anywhere on any channel. And if you think it's bizarre tonight, you just wait for the next subsequent chapters. It gets even more bizarre. It's a great soap opera. Turn the TV off and read Genesis. It's awesome. There's three things we learn about the birth of Esau and Jacob. First, they were prayed for. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And even though he was the only son, and the person with whom the promised seed was to come, he was in no hurry to marry. That's for somebody. I don't know. He was in no hurry to marry. Sometimes we don't need to be in a hurry to marry. He was in no hurry. But he was 60 years old when his sons were born. So there were no children during the first 20 years of Isaac and Rebekah's marriage. No children. No wonder Isaac prayed to the Lord. But he prayed. He entreated the Lord on behalf of his wife. Now, we don't know how long Isaac prayed for children or how often he prayed for children. But obviously, he was consistent. And with the fullness of time, God heard his prayer and granted it. Goes back to that, be persistent, don't give up, knock, 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 keep praying, God hears you, God will answer. 20 years later, after they're married, God gives them a pregnancy. The second thing about this pregnancy, these two boys, they were prophesied of before they were born. Long had Isaac prayed for a child, and now his wife was carrying two to reward his diligence in long waiting. Which brings us to life lesson number one. God often outdoes our prayers and gives more than we ask, more than we're able to ask or think. But the movement and the commotion of the children within her troubled Rebekah. It made her very uneasy. I can imagine. Whether she was apprehensive that the birth might cause her death, or whatever, or whether she was just weary of the discomfort, or whether she suspected it to just be an ill omen of the things to come, it seems that she was ready for some kind of relief. You see, before, the want of children was her trouble. And now, the struggle of the children is no less so. Which brings us to life lesson number two. That which we most desire are sometimes found to bring along with them more occasion of trouble and uneasiness than we thought of. Let's say it again. That which we most desire are sometimes found to bring along with them more occasion of trouble and uneasiness than we thought of. So in her trouble, Rebekah went to the Lord, and the Lord eased her mind with his prophetic word. When you're in trouble, go to God's word. He'll ease your mind. And he eased Rebekah's mind. And she was informed of the Lord that she was pregnant, not only with two children, but two nations. And Mary had a little lamb. Imagine that. She had a little lamb. The daughters were surprised, but imagine two nations. Two nations are in this lady. And these two nations would greatly differ from each other, and they would contend and clash with each other until the elder would serve the younger. Wow, what a prophecy. You see, God can do that. God is a free agent in dispensing His grace. And it's His prerogative to make a difference between those who have not as yet done good or evil. He's a sovereign God, and He just, for whatever reason, he decided that this was going to be the case. That yes, the elder would serve the younger. And the third thing we know about this birth, this pregnancy, is that when Esau and Jacob were born, there was a great difference between them. And it served to confirm that which had been foretold. There was a great difference in their bodies. Esau was hairy. Ready to go to school, I guess. I don't know. Jacob was fair. And he was not hairy. Smooth. That's the word I was looking for. There was a contrast in their births. There was a contest there. Esau comes out first, but Jacob's got hold of his heel. They were also unlike in the way of living they chose and in their way of thinking altogether. It appears that the big athletic jock, the hunter, the redneck, was Esau. And the nerd, the IT guy, the guy that likes to stay at home, probably the more brighter of the one, obviously the more intelligent, and the one ultimately to get the promise, and that was Jacob. Also, the affections of their parents were different. Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Why did Rebekah love Jacob? Maybe she caught on to this prophecy. Maybe she knew there was something special about Jacob because of what God had told her. Isaac just loved to eat the meat that Esau brought. Rebekah loved Jacob because he hung around the tent. I guess Jacob was a mama's boy. That's okay. I was a mama's boy. Then we get to verses 29 and 34, which the story takes an ominous turn. I mean, here we have a bargain made between Jacob and Esau about the birthright, which was Esau's by providence, but obviously Jacob's by promise, for God hath said. You see birthright. We read birthright, so what is a birthright? Well, birthright is a lot, but I'm going to boil it down to some simple terms tonight. The birthright honored the rights and privileges of the family's firstborn son. After the father died, or in the father's absence, the firstborn son assumed the father's authority and responsibilities. Now, in addition to assuming the leadership role in the family, the recipient of the birthright inherited twice that received by the other sons. He's also became the spiritual leader. That was part of the birthright. And in Isaac's case, received heir to the covenant from Abraham. Ultimately, the birthright that would come from Isaac would be heir to the covenant also and the promise. So here we have an account of Esau's profane, ungodly contempt of the birthright and the foolish sale he made of it. I guess, seller beware. You guess he had some seller's remorse? I believe he did. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about this bad decision that Esau made. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is talking about an exhortation to endure. That's what he's talking about. And he gets down to verse 14 in chapter 12 and says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau." And that profane, if you want to write ungodly, that's what it means. ungodly person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Seller's remorse. He chose poorly. We're warned right here in Hebrews not to follow the example of Esau. Now, as Christians, we have inherited birthright status through Jesus Christ as the firstborn of God. As God's only begotten Son, Jesus received the kingdom from His Father and is Lord of all. Christ promised to share with us His kingdom and His inheritance. Romans 4:13 tells us, "For the promise that He would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And Ephesians 1:17-18 says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." We have a birthright through Christ. That birthright is to live in the heavenlies right now. We have eternal life that begins when we're saved. We can walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We have a heavenly birthright. We're joint heirs with Christ. That birthright is for us because of what Christ did at the cross. Esau, on impulse, gave away his birthright for a bowl of stew. Has anybody ever cooked lentils? Well, I don't know if there's a difference between just taking them right out of the field or drying them. But you can go from lentils to eating lentils in about 30 minutes. They cook up fast. There's no pre-soak overnight. There's no boil, let them sit for an hour. No, you put them in the pot, you put it on boil, about 20, 30 minutes, you're eating lentils. Easy to cook and cheap, inexpensive. You plant a field of lentils, you got lentils everywhere. There's just a whole lot of lentils. You can go to the grocery store and check them out. They're wonderful, by the way. There's a lot of different colors on them. I put a little ham hock in there. They're wonderful. I expect there was some, maybe, I don't know what was in this, but anyway, this is a bowl of stew made out of lentils, okay? This is not a good old fish stew or beef stew. This is just lentil stew, okay? Because of his foolishness, Esau lost his birthright and the blessings of his father. The lesson for us is to respect what is holy. We should never throw away what is important, godly, or honorable for the sake of temporary pleasure. Respect that which is godly and honorable and holy. Our focus is to remain on Jesus, the appointed heir of all things. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds." Psalms 2, 7 and 8 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we, through His grace and our faith in Him, are counted as joint heirs." Romans 8:17 tells us, let's start with 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Children of God, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Yes, we have a birthright. And Paul reminded Timothy, Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, we have a wonderful, great birthright that we are to honor, we're to focus on. And we're warned to not be flippant about it, not consider it frivolous, not be lackadaisical toward it like Esau was. So how did Esau mess up? How did he mess up so horribly? Well, first off, I think he messed up in three major ways. First off, he chose to satisfy the needs of the flesh while disregarding the more important spiritual things. He'd been hunting. He was hungry. He was also lazy. He could have cooked himself something. But it was more convenient for him to negotiate with his brother, who wasn't a hunter. And his brother had this stew, probably needed some of that venison that Esau was bringing back, probably would have done the stew some good, but what does he want? He wants that which is already cooked because it satisfies his needs right now. I'm hungry. The flesh. You see, this is a struggle, a picture, a symbol of the flesh versus the spirit. And Esau chose the flesh. The birthright was a spiritual matter. It had importance to Esau, and it also had importance to Esau's children, their heirs, perpetuity, longevity. Well, he didn't care. What good is my birthright to me? I'm famished. I'm hungry. What if I die? The birthright is no good to me. Didn't have the right idea about what a birthright is. Sometimes as children of God, as Christians, we fail. We make sins of omission because we don't have the right idea of our standing in Christ. You want to get the right idea of your standing in Christ? Read your word. You want to know Him and know you're standing with Him, it's right here. It's in the Word. And the more you read this, the more you'll understand. Walk with Christ. Fellowship with Christ. Pray daily. The more you know Him, the more you'll know you're standing with Him. And if you know you're standing, and if you know your place, and if you know that which you are joint heir of, you will probably not materially err. Obviously, something didn't click with Esau as to what he had. And then he held it in contempt. Which brings us to life lesson number 3. Never pursue the desires of the flesh at the expense of spiritual matters. Never do that. It's okay to do the reverse. It's okay to pursue spiritual matters at the expense of the flesh. That's called fasting. That's a good thing to do. But don't do it the opposite way. Don't pursue the desires of the flesh at the expense of spiritual matters. Could talk all night about that. The second thing that Esau did to mess up was he focused on the short term rather while forsaking the long term. Right now. Now I'm hungry. Now I want. Now I see. Give me that right now. Satisfy my desire now. We'll worry about tomorrow. God tells us that He has plans for us, plans for a future and a hope. There's a future in Christ. There's something to look forward to. We have a long-term relationship with Christ. We have eternity. Why would we want to focus on the short term and lose focus on what really matters? There's a very disturbing phrase in the book of 2 Timothy where Paul says, "Come to me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Probably one of the saddest words in Scripture. Demas, that Paul's writing about, was focused on the short term, having loved this present world. And he lost his focus on the long term. And he forsake. Demas has forsaken me. Turned his back. Because he didn't focus correctly. Which brings us to life lesson number 4. Never pursue the temporal at the expense of the eternal. That struggle, that trial, that problem, that burden that you're bearing is temporary. It will fade. It will go away. It will not be forever. But there is an eternal home. There's an eternal destination. There's a place of glory. Don't let the trial of today, the temporal, take away your hope of glory, that great hope. Don't let the cares of today keep you from looking at the eastern sky, anticipating His return. Don't let the short term take away your long term focus on the things of God. Never pursue the temporal at the expense of the eternal. And then Esau does another terrible thing. He chooses to bargain with that which should have never been considered up for sale. There's some things that you just need to say no to. And I think Esau would have been better off when Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." If he'd have laughed at Jacob, Esau had just laughed at Jacob and said, "You crazy? I ain't not going to do that." But no, when given the opportunity, he chose to bargain with that which he'd never should have been for sale. A birthright is not something that you bargain with, folks. It's not something that's available for sale. Unless you're Esau. Which brings us to life lesson number 5. Never pursue anything for consideration at the expense of that which is non-negotiable. What do you mean by that, David? Well, let's say it again. Never pursue anything for consideration at the expense of that which is non-negotiable. Folks, in the Christian life, as followers of Christ, as believers in this Word, there are just some things that are non-negotiable. And it has everything to do with our birthright in Christ. I'll just give you some examples. You may have others. I think the Holy Spirit reveals to each of us things that are non-negotiable. But there are some things we can very much agree on tonight. The first is grace alone. Grace alone. By grace you are saved through faith.
Now, Brother Rodney talked on that, I think the 8th of April, 2nd Sunday in April. No, 15th, 3rd Sunday. Grace alone. Your salvation is by grace of God, a free gift of grace from God, not grace and what you've done. Not by anything in addition to grace. You know, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin which made it necessary to begin with. Our salvation is a free gift of God by grace and grace alone. And when someone comes to you and says, now, if you're going to be saved, you got to believe this and you got to do this. That's non-negotiable. Grace and grace alone. You can't let people add baggage to salvation. It needs to be non-negotiable. Another thing that's non-negotiable in the Christian life, the inerrancy of God's Word. Brother Mike talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. This book is God-breathed, God-ordained, God-maintained, without error. Period. Flawless. Infallible. It is forever settled. The Word of God. Now, it's written in Greek and Hebrew, and we have an English translation of it. But it is without error. And when you say, I had somebody recently tell me, well, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is inerrant in its purpose. I said, you don't believe in inerrancy because you have to have a qualifier that goes along with your inerrancy. There is no qualifier that goes with inerrancy. The Bible is inerrant. It is perfect. It has been preserved by our sovereign God, and there is no mistake in it. On the issue of inerrancy, it's non-negotiable. I had a situation one time where I had a fellow. He wanted to ask me some guidance. His wife was a believer, saved. She had been converted from Jehovah Witness. But as she grew up in a Jehovah Witness home. And those things were ingrained in her and was hard, hard to get out. Even though she was a believer now, and even though she understood that Jehovah's Witness was not where she should go, she still believed certain things. He came to me with some trouble he had, with some discussions he had with his wife. So I started to talk to him. I said, well, you know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And I started going... He said, but they claim that that's been mistranslated and that's not been recorded accurately and that's not really what the Bible says. And I said, then we're through talking. Huh? We're through talking. We have no basis upon which to continue a conversation. You don't believe in the inerrancy of the gospel that I'm quoting to you. Therefore, we can't continue to have this conversation. We're through talking. You see, inerrancy was non-negotiable. When you're standing on the side of the road arguing with a mule, who's the fool? So inerrancy of God's Word. It's inerrancy, period. Not inerrancy in its. Inerrancy by. Inerrancy and. No, it's inerrant. And just be quiet. It's inerrant. As Christians, and as believers in this inerrant Word, sanctity of life is non-negotiable. You're formed in your mother's womb from the point of conception. You're a living human being with a separate soul. And it's a child inside a mother's womb is a separate human being and should be protected as such. And for any Christian or anyone to believe that this Bible is true, but yet they'll negotiate away the sanctity of life? No, I'm sorry. Sanctity of life is non-negotiable. According to God's Word. Now, there's grace and there's compassion. And it should be rightly applied to those who have been fooled, duped, caught in the snare of not considering life to be as sacred as it should be. And we as Christians should reach out with great compassion to those who believe a lie, and even those who are victims of the lie. So in the abortion debate, yes, there is no negotiating the sanctity of life, but we need to have great compassion for those who've been victimized and hurt by it. You can do that from a non-negotiable standpoint of the sanctity of life. That's actually how you do it. Here's another thing that I think is very non-negotiable, and that's the Word of God says that if you belong to Christ, you have a separated walk, a separated life. You are no longer what you were. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible tells us to be separate from the things that are of the world and to be an evil. There is a separated life. And that should also be non-negotiable. Yes, there are things that people struggle with. There are sins that people struggle with. There are things that people are apt to do. Some of it's learned behavior. Some of it's bad choices. Some of it's addictions. But we shouldn't adopt a sinful lifestyle and say that it's holy. That's non-negotiable. Holy is holy and unholy is unholy, and you don't mix the two. And if the Word of God says something is sinful, then to live in that and adopt that sinful is as a lifestyle and say, well, you know, I just can't control my alcohol consumption, so I'm just going to be the town drunk. That's just me. That's my lifestyle. No. You're not sanctified and made holy for the Master's work. You're not. You're being carnal and you're throwing away your birthright. It's non-negotiable. Yes, God will help you with that. Yes, the Holy Spirit will help you. Yes, you're going to struggle. Yes, you're going to struggle. There are people who struggle. But they know that the separated life is the goal. And they keep their eye on the prize. And they don't get distracted from it. And they don't choose the other. Yeah, there's some non-negotiable things. You know, folks, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Lord could come back. That would be great. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So I can't tell you tonight what I am going to do tomorrow. I can tell you some things that I'm planning on doing. I mean, Aldi's is having a grand reopening. I think I might go there tomorrow. Yeah. But things may happen tomorrow that may cause me to do some things that I can't tell you tonight that I would do them. But I can tell you right now tonight what I ain't going to do. There's things I can tell you right now today that I know tomorrow I will not be doing. Why? Because it's non-negotiable. A sanctified, set-apart life is non-negotiable to the world. Because what are you doing? You're choosing the flesh over spiritual things. So never pursue anything for consideration at the expense of that which is non-negotiable. And Esau's birthright should have been non-negotiable. But yet he did it anyway. So how do you end up a lesson like this? Well, we've been warned not to follow in the footsteps of Esau. And you're going to learn in the next few chapters exactly all the drama that plays out because of this idiotic decision that was made tonight. Don't get so hard on Jacob, though. Jacob pursued that which was better. It's not so much that Jacob tricked Esau and did Esau wrong as much as Jacob preferred and pursued the better thing. He had been in the tents. He had been studying the things of God. He knew what was the better. And so you want to find out some things about Jacob soon, and it's going to play out. But tonight, let's leave it this way. Let's go back to what Brother Rodney taught. So if you want to know more about this, just go to the website and pull up the 15th of April.
Let's leave it with this. If then you were raised with Christ, this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him. And set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, and you will choose well. Let's pray.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.